All of us have, I'm sure, at some point, maybe we are not as interested maybe as we used to, maybe we're more interested now than we used to be, in the politics in our country. Keeping track of who's being elected, keeping track of policies that are being enacted, being aware of these things is important. But it seems like over the last 50 years or so, politics has become much more polarized than perhaps it was before that. It seems more and more people are becoming not just political, but ideological in their standing. And I'd like to consider with you this morning the fact that while, again, as Christians, we should be aware of what's taking place in our world, what's taking place in our country. We have the right to vote for those that we believe will further the values that we hold dear, and that's perfectly fine. However, it's important that we are able to distinguish between being an American citizen and being a citizen in the kingdom of God. And this morning, I'd like to consider the dangers of allowing political ideology into the Lord's church. Because it seems like over the last 10 years especially, I've noticed more and more, at least among Christians at large, there's seeming to be more penetration of these political concepts being discussed among brethren, and certainly as it is applied, not only in individual lives, but also as congregations of God's people. And we have to be careful to make sure we distinguish between what should be left in the political realm and what should be left in the realm of serving God and serving one another. The definition of ideology, and this is part of what kind of comprises the components that we're talking about, it's a body of beliefs, ultimately, that guide either a political party, a group of people, or an individual. And in some cases, even an entire nation. But that, holding that and understanding that and being able to distinguish between God's word is really the focus of our attention this morning. Because one of the dangers of allowing political ideology into the Lord's church, it can bring about, as Peter describes and as Jude describes and as Paul describes, speaking evil of dignitaries. This is what Peter brings out in 2 Peter chapter 2, as well as Jude in his letter in verse 8. Paul mentions in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 1 that we are to be subject to the governing authorities, and then immediately in verse 2, speaking evil of no one. But this term, speaking evil, the phrase itself is blasphemo. The idea of railing against, of vilifying, of defaming. And this is something that we see every day, especially nowadays, whether it's on news networks, whether it's among employees, co-workers, employers, maybe it's schoolmates, friends at work. Maybe we're just going out to eat and we'll overhear it sometimes. Whether somebody agrees or agreed with the president who came before President Biden, President Trump, or those who believe that President Reagan was the best president we've ever had, or those who agree or disagree with President Biden. The end result, however, when it comes to political ideology, is that there is a spectrum. And generally that spectrum has within it, we have independents in the middle, and then you have two main political parties on either side. And it seems as though people in our country are defining themselves not over specific issues, not over specific values per se, but based on political parties. And that's fine. People have the right to do that. There is no problem with that. However, when a Christian defines themselves not according to God's word, but according to a political ideology, whether it be Democrat, Republican, or other, that becomes a problem. Because what happens is, one political party rails against the other, one political party rails against a president, and vice versa. And what happens is you have a line that is crossed at some point, beyond just having the right to disagree, to voice our opinion, and into what God's word has to deal with. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." We go to verse 5. "Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." There's a reason why Paul, especially as he's writing to the Romans, in Rome, at the seat of Caesar's power, there's a reason why Paul stresses this. Because the danger of thinking, there's two extremes here. There's a danger of thinking, well, I'm not a citizen here in this world, and so I shouldn't pay attention to the laws of the governing authorities. Paul says, no, that's not true. You are to be subject to these governing authorities. God has established government in general as a means to protect those who do good. Then there's also the thought process of what happens as we're talking about, where political ideology can start to manifest itself in how we speak about governing authorities. Again, it's one thing to disagree. It's one thing to voice an opinion. But at some point, where does the line become crossed where we are no longer just practicing our right to disagree or voice an opinion, and we cross into this realm of speaking evil, whether it's of a president, of an administration, of a political party in power, or of government in general? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Peter mentions the fact that we are to be subject to every ordinance of man, that we are to do good and be a good example of those who are in submission to the ordinances of man, that by our example, we can set forth the proper conduct and put to shame the ignorance of foolish men, or put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then in verse 16, he says, as free. Certainly free in Christ, free from sin, but not using that freedom, not using that liberty as a cloak for vice. And this often gets applied very broadly, because vices come in many shapes and sizes. And that's absolutely accurate, and that's a valid point. But the specific application that Peter's using is, do not use your freedom in Christ Jesus as a cloak to speak evil against dignitaries, or to not submit yourself to every ordinance of man. The specific vice that Peter's referring to is standing against those in authority, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. You may have the right to say things against the government that is protected under the First Amendment, but at what point does what we say not violate man's law, but violate God's law about speaking evil of dignitaries? We have to be careful. Because in our polarized political climate, there are people speaking evil of dignitaries every day. We encounter people like that every day. And it's often defined by political party or political ideology. We cannot allow man's way of thinking to cause us to do those things that God says we're not to do. You are to be subject to the governing authority. You can disagree all you want to. You can voice that disagreement as a matter of principle. That's fine. But when it moves away from policy and it moves into speaking evil or railing at or against a person in power, a political party, and so forth, that becomes a problem. The second danger of political ideology that can sometimes infiltrate man's Christian's thinking is when it comes to whether or not we're willing to yield our liberties for the sake of the brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, over the course of three chapters, Paul emphasizes the importance of being willing to yield my personal liberty, my ability, my right to something or to do something, the importance of yielding that for the sake of others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Paul's building up to something. He's building up to an application. Verse 4, "Therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords," people, the Greeks had many gods, they had a Greek pantheon, the Romans had many gods. Verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him. One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware," verse 9, "lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak." As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he emphasizes in this particular example, meats offered up to idols. Well, the meats are clean. He mentions that in Romans chapter 14 as well as to the Corinthians. And anything sacrificed to an idol, an idol is nothing. Therefore, whether it's sacrificed to an idol or not, it makes no difference. However, there are some who aren't able to make that distinction. So verse 10, "If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." Notice what Paul says and concludes in verse 13. "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Paul, he's applying this specifically about meats offered to idols. But then notice how Paul broadens this application out in verse 13. He doesn't say, "If food sacrificed to idols makes my brother stumble." He says, "If food makes my brother stumble," what does he say? "I will never again eat meat." Paul had the right to the meat. Whether it was sacrificed to an idol or not makes no difference. But if that's going to cause a brother to stumble, and I cause that brother to stumble, what does Paul say it is? He says it's sin, verse 12. Then I should be mindful of that, yield my right to that meat, and if it means never eating meat again, so be it. This is how far Paul was willing to go to yield to his brethren. He was willing to give up his rights and his liberty for the sake of the brethren. Move into 1 Corinthians chapter 9 now. Because 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and even into 10 are all about this concept of yielding rights. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, starting in verse 1, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he says starting in verse 1, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? See, Paul wasn't taking material support from the Corinthians. He did that very deliberately. Whatever it was about the brethren in Corinth, whatever it was about the way they saw things or perceived things, Paul knew that my taking material things, whether it was money, food, or what have you, from the Corinthians could cause a problem. So what did Paul do? Paul didn't take from the Corinthians. In fact, in verse 11, Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? No, it's not that great a thing. Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? But then what does he say? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul refused to take material things from the Corinthians so that he would not hinder the teaching of the gospel. He did that deliberately, not because the brethren said, hey, we're going to have a hard time with this. Is it okay if we not pay you or not give you material or not support you in any way? Paul would have said yes regardless. But Paul on his own said, I'm not taking anything from the Corinthians. Go on to verse 15. What does Paul say? I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. I would rather die than to take material things from you, Corinthians, and cause the gospel to be hindered in any way. Did Paul have a right to request support from the Corinthians? Sure, he had that right. But he yielded that right for the sake of the teaching of the gospel. And then he says in verse 19, what is it all about for Paul? For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. What does Paul say? I'm free. I don't owe anyone anything. I'm free to do as I will. But I've made myself a servant to all. He's yielded himself to the brethren, to the people in Corinth to teach the gospel. Well, no matter where Paul went, this is what Paul goes on to say in verse 20 and 21. To the Jew that became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. Going into 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23, Paul continues this thought process. 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 23, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each other, but each one the other's well-being. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. So what does Paul say? It doesn't matter if it was sacrificed to an idol or not. The meat is clean. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But then what does he say, verse 27? If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you for conscience' sake. For, and what does Paul do? He quotes the exact same scripture that he quoted earlier. To show that the meats are clean, he then quotes it. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. In an effort to show, to preserve the conscience of the one telling you that this meat was sacrificed to an idol. What does the scripture say? The earth is the idol's? No, the earth is the Lord's. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, because you know better, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? This is a great point from Paul to make. This is even talking about a non-Christian, someone who does not believe. And what does Paul say? Paul says, if it's going to offend their conscience, or at the very least, if they mention that this was sacrificed to an idol and it has potential to offend their conscience, don't eat it. For why is my liberty? I'm free to eat the meat, but why should it be judged by another man's conscience? Paul's not saying this as a negative thing. He's saying this, why put your liberty on display to be condemned by someone? Just yield it. Don't eat it. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean you must do that. Verse 30, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And let me emphasize what Paul says in verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And let me insert here, not to the glory of liberty, not to the glory of personal rights, not to the glory of a political party or a nation, to the glory of God. Give no offense, verse 32, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Having said that, consider what it is that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and here's where we're going to notice how all these concepts that Paul brought up in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 9, and 1 Corinthians 10 kind of come together in Galatians chapter 5 to make our application for us. Galatians 5 and in verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." But what does he say in verse 15? "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Paul's describing the mindset of the brethren, of exalting oneself over another, of using their liberty as an opportunity for the flesh to do what they want, to exercise their will. What does Paul say? Don't use liberty as a means to fulfill the desire of the flesh. But rather, use your liberty to do what? To serve one another. That's what he says in verse 13. That being the case, consider all of what Paul says. And then just in this recent past year, with the situation with COVID and whatnot, we are blessed to be in a congregation where all of our brethren have been understanding, kind, willing to yield on these matters of being able to deal with the COVID and having to take measures to keep everybody safe. But I am aware of multiple congregations where this has become a huge issue, even to the point of near splits in these congregations. Because there are some brethren of the mind that I have the right not to wear a mask. Or I don't want to make accommodations for the Lord's Supper. I want it the way it's always been. Because the government has no right to tell us what to do or how to do it. And because of their personal liberties, they refuse to yield to the needs of the brethren. There are brethren who consider this to be living in fear wearing a mask and so forth. And I suggest to you that there is a difference between living in fear and being cautious. Now, what to me may be perceived as that I wouldn't do that for another brother or another family, taking care of someone with an immune deficiency, taking care of elderly brethren at home. What we may perceive as fear for them is reasonable caution. Who are we to make the judgment wearing a mask the way that you do, going in everywhere and so forth? You're living in fear. No. When our government asks us to be mindful of our community, to take steps to social distance to the best of our ability, to try to make accommodations to wear masks in the building, there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't change in any way how we worship. It doesn't infringe upon our right to, or our commandment to sing and make melody to the Lord. It doesn't infringe upon our commandment to teach the gospel or take the Lord's Supper or any other commandments that we fulfill. But when brethren get up in arms to the point of expressing their right, their liberty, and how dare you tell me I have to wear a mask? Well, what did Paul say? If it will cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. How would you like it if Paul were to tell you, you shouldn't eat steak ever again? Think about that. If our society were different, if our culture were different, if there was a situation where eating steak in and of itself caused stumbling in brethren, and Paul told you, just don't eat steak anymore, would our American sense of liberty and rights have a conniption fit? Or would we be willing to yield and say, for the sake of my brother, for the sake of my sister, I won't eat? For the sake of my brother, for the sake of my sister, I'll wear the mask. I'll make these accommodations because I care about them and I care about the gospel. And then thirdly, our final point this morning is that the danger of political ideology can filter into the Lord's church by leading us to lose our perspective. And for these points, we're going to go back to the very scriptures we've already looked at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 19, what does Paul say? He says, I am willing to do all things. I'm willing to submit. Even though I'm free from all men, I become a servant of all, that I might what? Win the more. I become all things to all men. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Given how politically polarized our society is, whether I'm a Democrat or a Republican, given the differences of ideology between the two, if I make that my identity, if I'm a Republican, how am I supposed to teach a Democrat? When instead of focusing on Scripture, what will they be thinking about? Our differences in ideology politically. And vice versa. If I'm a Democrat trying to speak to a Republican, what's going to get in the way? Political ideology. That's not to say we can't identify as Democrat, Republican, Independent, or other. But the point is, if I make my conversations with people about political ideology, then that can become a stumbling block in teaching others about the gospel. And the gospel has no political ideology. We have to be careful not to lose perspective that our political ideology or convincing others to have this particular political ideology, that is not more important than teaching the gospel to people. Secondly, what does Paul describe after Galatians 5:13? Do not use your liberty as this opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. What does he go on to describe starting in verse 22? He starts describing the fruits of the Spirit. And notice what Galatians 5, verse 22, notice what these fruits of the Spirit include. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You can include James. James chapter 3. Notice what James says in chapter 3 about wisdom that is from above. Verse 17. He says, wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. We have to be careful that we don't lose perspective that due to political ideology, my rights then take precedence over showing love to my brethren. Showing love to my brethren sometimes means we bite our tongue. Not to compromise the gospel, but sometimes to yield our rights or our liberty or our ability to say something. What does Paul say? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not all things edify. Am I going to allow the fruits of the Spirit to be swallowed up by pride? And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, notice what Peter tells the brethren. We read verse 13 through on verse 16, how that Peter reminds the brethren to submit themselves to every ordinance of man. But notice what he says earlier in this text in verse 9. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, what does he call them here? As sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, therefore, Peter has just finished saying that we are sojourners and pilgrims, that this world is not our home. Therefore, verse 13, on the basis of setting the proper example, of doing no evil, that you have your conduct honorable, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This world is not our home. And if we're not careful, political ideology, on whatever spectrum it may be, can filter into our mind where that becomes the most important thing. Where our minds are filled with perhaps the hypocrisy we see in politics. Maybe our minds are filled with the idea of, well, that's not fair how they act, or the laws that they put forward. And what can happen is we can become distracted and forget that we are pilgrims and sojourners here. That as much as our rights, our liberties as Americans are to be valued, and they should be valued, our home in heaven is infinitely more valuable than that. And if we forget that, if we allow political ideology to filter into how we think about our worship, how we think about our congregation, how we think about one another, and how we view other people, there are some Christians, brethren, that I know that instead of seeing souls lost, all they see are Democrats and Republicans. That is a problem. And we cannot allow that frame of mind to come between us and serving God, serving one another, and serving our neighbor. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to be baptized into the body of Christ, a body that is not ruled by politics. It is ruled by the standard of right and wrong given to us by God and by His Son. For those of us who are Christians, we can have American pride. We should have American pride. We are blessed to live in this country. We are blessed to have the liberties and the rights that we do. But we have to be very, very careful to not allow that to come between us and serving God as we should. If you need help in any way, if we can help you to reobtain the proper perspective, let us do that. Come forward as we stand and sing this morning.